The New Testament, in particular the Gospels, are full of not just the confession of St. Peter, but rather multiple confessions of Peter. And they are of a variety of sorts. Some are good. Some are bad. Some are cute, if you will. For example, Peter's understandable confusion at the Transfiguration, when he wants to hold on to the mountaintop moment by erecting permanent structures, even as he seems to miss the point of Jesus' words, namely that the Christ will and must suffer. I suspect that Peter's mistaken expectations of who Christ is and what he does is at the heart of his confused confession of Christ, which we recall today. In a way, it is a remarkable moment, and in other ways, it is rather mundane. It's something like a confirmation class. The pastor asks a question, and the kids shout out a bunch of responses. Watch it happen in the text. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." Others say, "Elijah." And others, "One of the prophets." You know, kids will often give an answer about what others are saying to protect themselves, but not Peter. Peter is the good student. "But who do you say that I am?" asked Jesus. And Peter answers, "You are the Christ." Right. Well done. You are the Christ. But then Jesus anticipates the Lutheran question, "What does this mean?" He immediately explains to them what it means for him to be the Christ. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And at this moment, Peter blows it. And so do we. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter rebukes Jesus. Peter rebukes Jesus. You only rebuke someone if you are utterly convinced they are utterly wrong. You only rebuke someone if you believe you're right, that you are above that person, at least in this particular moment. Who would dare? Who would dare? Peter. You. If Peter really understands what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, would he rebuke him? Of course not. So one wonders whether Peter gets it at all. Indeed, Jesus' stinging rebuke of Peter in turn would imply that he doesn't. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter gets it right and then immediately gets it wrong. And the center of his sin is his rebuke of Jesus, a rebuke in which we all share in our own ways. As we say, "Yes, I'll tell you how to be the Christ. I'll tell you how to be my Christ. I'll tell you what cross I'll bear." And in the end, we deny. At the root of Peter's failed confession and ours is denial of who Christ is and what he does. And this is part of Peter's person as much as it is part of our persons. We all live it out, just as he does. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus condemns Peter and us for setting our minds on the things of man. Put differently, the heart of the problem is that Peter is setting his minds on the thing of man and not setting his mind on the God-man, Christ. "I do not know the man." Here is the twist. Peter was absolutely truthful, even as he lied about not knowing Jesus. He knew Jesus, but he did not know the man, Jesus. And not knowing the man, Jesus, he did not know God incarnate, whose end was the cross. All of this is transformed in a moment. Transformed for Peter in a moment of humiliating denial, as Christ's humiliation and death become his own. And the result was that the resurrection of Christ became Peter's own resurrection, a new life centered in Christ and, in fact, shaped and formed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus himself. What we see in Peter is the transformation of one who had false expectations, made outrageous demands, and denied the Christ, a transformation of that into a faithful confessor. And now his faithful confession shapes our own witness, acts of mercy, and life together here today and into the future. And so, as we have denied with Peter, let us also learn to know the God-man from St. Peter and to confess along with him. In Acts chapter 4, we hear, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Amen.